As you can tell, again, we've kind of deviated a little bit from our Sunday morning sermon series. And that's because basically we want to go ahead and take some time today and talk about roles and responsibilities in the Lord's church with a particular emphasis on elders. And that's because elders are God's design for the leadership in his church, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. That said, way back in, let's say, AD 55 to 57, the biblical letters to the churches in Rome and Corinth, our books and our Bibles of 1 and 2 Corinthians and Romans, do not mention elders at the congregations in those cities. And if that is, in fact, the case, then how in the world do those congregations of the Lord's church maintain order? How do they do business? How do they get things done? Well, when a congregation is without qualified men for elders, we still need to look to the same set of scriptures as guidelines for our leadership today. Now, we don't officially recognize such men, therefore, with the title elder, but such men do fulfill most of the criteria of spiritually mature men. Think about it. With or without elders, a congregation still needs to work together with the leadership in order to do the work of the Lord, or else it becomes a fragmented, haphazard kind of mess and we fall apart. Again, the Corinthians do not appear to have elders when Paul wrote them. And so Paul still instructed them to do the work of the Lord. He instructed the congregation to be united in the same mind and judgment in 1 Corinthians 1:10. They needed to get together to do things, or else it wasn't going to happen. And that means that without elders, those often looked to for leadership were those who had devoted themselves to the ministry at those locations. Paul writes to the church in Corinth in chapter 16, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, starting in verse 15, saying, "Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, and that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints, that you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunas and Achaeus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men." He says, recognize those men in the church as leaders. And so those dedicated to the ministry are to be acknowledged for their leadership role in the Lord's church. Men like these here in 1 Corinthians 16, and also men like Titus, for example, who was a located preacher in Crete, who was directed by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul in Paul's letter, telling him to appoint letters in every town, elders, that is, in every town in Crete. Now, besides recognizing Titus as a leader in the Lord's church at Crete, there's another very important side to this, to that verse that we need to see here, obviously, and that is that God clearly did not intend for a preacher to run a congregation, or else God wouldn't have directed him to appoint elders. You see, spiritually mature men need to be a part of the leadership of the body of Christ. And God's plan is for every congregation to have elders. That's the plan. Okay, fair enough. But what if a congregation doesn't have men qualified to be elders? Well, when a church has no one qualified to serve as elders, it has to fall back on the next level of scripturally sanctioned authority. And in order to look at that, to find out what that is, we need to review two main areas that have very fundamental principles about roles and responsibilities in the Lord's church. And the first area that we need to look at is the natural order of leadership. The natural order of leadership. God tells us that there is a natural order that exists in the very nature of the divine scheme of things. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, we're reminded that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. And this should be simple enough. But there are two issues with this verse that we want to note here. The first is just what is the meaning of the term head? And the second is how should we interpret the Greek word aner? In other words, does the Greek word aner here in the original language mean man, or does it mean husband? And that's an important question to answer because it can mean either depending upon the context. And if we get it wrong, it can change the meaning of the verse. So let's go back to the first Greek word in question, and that's kephaleē. That's head, kephaleē. Now, in context, the word kephaleē carries with it the meaning of authority over. A good example of how this is used is in the Septuagint, and that's the Greek version of the Hebrew Old Testament. And that's in 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 44. And there the scripture says, "You have delivered me from the attacks of my people. You have preserved me as the head of nations. People I did not know are subject to me." And so the Greek word that's used for the Hebrew back there, again, this is the Septuagint version, is kephaleē. And that means one, again, who's in authority over. And there are people who are subject to him. So clearly it means one who's in authority over, who rules over. That's what head means. So again, who has authority over who? Well, back in 1 Corinthians, the text says the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of man and the head of Christ is God. Sounds pretty simple. So one down, one to go. So how do we interpret aner then? How do we interpret aner? Well, some people again want to say that this is all about a husband's authority over his wife. And you kind of can draw that out of here because people remember Ephesians 5:23. But this is a different context. And so we should translate, you know, should we go ahead and say, all right, well, it is the same, so let's make aner husband. But if we look at the overall context of what we see here in verse 3, is that that doesn't make too much sense. For example, the text says that that Christ is the head of aner. So we ask ourselves, is the Lord only the head of husbands? Or is the Lord head of man in general? Well, it seems to me that Christ is the head of all men in general, and not just husbands. And that means that the head of the woman is man, not her husband. Well, if he's her husband, then he is. And so it says what it means again, and it means what it says. But that's very much in contrast, of course, to our ever-increasingly politically correct liberal feminist world. And so, you know, while we can't force the world to comply to the male-female relationships as taught to us here, we can at least maintain the biblical teachings about men and women in the Lord's church within the congregation. Again, the natural order of leadership is God, Christ, man, woman. The second main area that we want to look at is directly connected to the first, and that is the apostolic prohibition to leadership. The apostolic prohibition to leadership. So just what is prohibited, connected to our first part? Well, it's connected, you see. Well, the thing that's prohibited is a woman exercising authority over a man. It seems to make sense because we've already established that the head, the one who has authority, is supposed to be the man. So if this is usurped, then it's wrong. Okay, well, that should be simple enough, but it has to be spelled out in some cases. For example, Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13, and he says, "I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. She must be silent, for Adam was formed first, then Eve." Again, looking at the meaning of the original Greek helps us to gain a proper understanding. The Greek infinitive, authentain, you know, can be translated to have dominion over, like the American Standard, if someone has one of those, or to exercise authority over, and that's the New American Standard, sometimes I think maybe the New King James, or to have authority over the NIV. They all say basically the same thing. No one questions it, really. I suppose one way to say it again is, don't tell a man what to do. No, okay. Anyway, unless you're his mommy. Okay. Anyway. Now we need to be careful with extremes here, which is really my point with that. You see, the context of 2 Timothy 2 is really talking about Christians in the Lord's church. And so what the text tells us is that in the Lord's church, a woman is not to occupy a role in which she wields authority over a man. So when it comes to leadership roles, the Christian woman is not permitted to function in a capacity in which she makes church decisions that the man is expected to follow. Pretty simple. And just to try to make things clear again, Paul isn't some kind of male chauvinist pig, and he's not a member of the He-Man Woman Haters Club, and he's simply pointing us back to the creation. He didn't say, you know, the Greeks say this, or, you know, hey, the Romans say this, or, you know, blah, 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 hoofafafalofalus says this, you know. I don't know, some philosopher I just made up. He goes back to God and the creation as the basis for the order of authority. And back in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, we read that God created man and then woman, and in that order. And then Genesis chapter 2 gives us all the details. Now, I don't know why God created man first and then woman. Some say that, you know, he got it right the second time. I don't know, but I really don't know, you know. But that's just, it's like anything else. Well, God says it, so there it is. You know, what can I do? Jokes aside, though, the creation order is man, then woman. That's the creation account. That's the order of things. That's the authority that Paul falls back upon. All right? That's the authority that we need to fall back upon. And so if we're going to do anything right as the people of God, we have to acknowledge the miraculous creation account of Adam and Eve as the scripture records it. Because Paul points back to the creation account, this prohibition of leadership is therefore not culturally oriented. And so the restriction is applicable to the Lord's church today. Again, the apostolic prohibition to leadership is that a woman is not to have authority over a man, because that goes back to the natural order of leadership, God, Christ, man, woman, which is why the leadership in the Lord's church is to look to Christ as the head and then have spiritually mature men lead the church. That is to have elders and deacons. But again, that brings us back to the problem. What if we don't have elders? How do we get anything done? Well, in reflection of what we've talked about so far, here's what we can say about church business leadership. Here's what we can say about church business leadership. Again, without elders, the scriptural leadership consists of the male family leaders who are the heads of their households. And you'll remember that 1 Corinthians told us that the congregation is to acknowledge those working and laboring in the Lord in leadership roles. And the writer of Hebrews also describes church leaders as those who spoke the word of God to you in Hebrews 13, 7. And the writer further tells us that the Christians within the congregation are to yield to that leadership, telling us to obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that will be of no advantage to you. And that's Hebrews 13, 17 again. Again, really sincere Christians, for really sincere Christians, like a really sincere wife, if they have a really sincere husband, you know, but for really sincere Christians, submitting to examples leading by love is not a hard thing to do. We do it with Christ. In a loving Christian family, a wife does it with a husband. So Jesus said it this way in Mark chapter 10 and verses 42 through 45. Jesus called them together and he said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you," he says. "Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So again, think about it. Christian leaders are not an authority to lord over the congregation by making demands and restrictions for others. You know, sometimes you get this big-headed preacher, and you even get a power-hungry elders who have trouble treating the church maybe kind of like some kind of business run by Donald Trump. And if you don't know what that's like, you've been blessed. But there are people out there that just, they've got this mindset. I've seen elderships like this where, oh, it's A, B plus C equals D, and that's it, whatever it is. You know, there's this formula, and if it doesn't fit there, sorry, you're done. Well, that's running things like some terrible corporation. An elder isn't a corporation head, okay? He's a shepherd. And a preacher, a minister, he's not some sort of big-headed ruler of a government or a people. He's a servant. That's what minister is, diakonos. He's a servant, okay? Jesus' point here then in Mark is that Christ's servants lead by service and example, purity of doctrine, admonition, and encouragement. And when Christian leaders lead like that, then there's absolutely no decision or no offense that can't be settled by Christians united in love with the encouragement of such Christian leaders. So again, the short end is this. All matters pertaining to the church are determined by the Scriptures. And that means that God's word must be consulted on matters involving His church. We should have the Bible in our business meetings. We should have prayer all the time in our business meetings. An issue comes up. We need to look at this. What does God's word say? No one person like a Diotrephes in 3 John or a quasi-eldership is to function as a decision-making body for the church. Although a corporate board by law can be empowered by the appropriate authority to function in a legal capacity on behalf of the church. We have such a board. And then, of course, you know, we've got these men, right? We've got these men. Again, men, these are men, the board are men too, right? Because women are not to function in authority-wielding roles in the Lord's church. And so when it's all said and done, the business of the church is to be conducted in a decent and orderly fashion, 1 Corinthians 14:40. And so what it all boils down to is that in a congregation without elders, the most reasonable conclusion is that the church's business in matters of human judgment should be administered by the men of the church, and not just any man, because here's where it gets a little gray, right? But going back to the qualifications of an elder, let's keep those in mind. These should be, again, the men that we're talking about that lead the church should be mature spiritual men. Men chosen like in Acts chapter 6. The men making decisions in the congregation should be known to us, and they should be full of the Spirit and full of wisdom, Acts 6:3. You don't want some new Christian off the street that's maybe just turned 19 telling you how you should run the Lord's church? Really? That's not anything close to an elder. You might have someone dressed in a white shirt and a little black badge that says that, but that's heresy. I'll just say it, okay? That's ridiculous. An elder is someone who's older, who's wiser, who's more mature. You don't want a recent convert, someone new to the congregation. They're inexperienced with life. That just doesn't work. Anyway, let's wrap things up this morning and just talk about us. About you and me, about the Orangevale congregation. The reason why we're looking at all this today, I hope, should be obvious. Because immediately after the closing prayer, the ladies are going to go over into the library to discuss the ways that they could best serve the church here. They got a list, they've checked it twice, they're going to find out who's naughty and nice and make sure everybody's on there, okay? And the men are going to go do the same in the fellowship hall. We've got some other things to take care of, some rather serious issues involving finances and things. And that information will be shared in the men's business meeting and by announcements, not the men's, but the minutes, okay? You know, and that can be read and shared and discussed, all right? See, it's great when we are meeting like this and talking about the Lord's church like we are today. Because, you know, if you really think about it, the meetings that we're having today are fairly new at Orange Vale. And if you've only been here for the past year or two, and there are a handful, you might not know that we've consistently had an eldership with only, my understanding, just a few brief moments in our almost 60 years here. Now, if we could go ahead and point a finger and start blaming people about, well, why don't we have elders? Now, we could do that all day. You know, why don't you point fingers all over the place? But here's an honest assessment. And it's just honest. The reason why we don't have elders right now is because no preparation was made in the past for future elders, should the need arise. That's just it. Okay. And so right now, we don't have elders. Now, someone might say, wait, let's back up. We had deacons. Shouldn't they take the place of the elders? Well, no. Deacons are deacons because they want and qualify to be deacons. And elders are elders because they want and qualify to be elders. Look at the scriptures again. There's different qualifications. Besides, you can't force someone to serve the Lord in a capacity they don't desire or qualify for. You see, the first requirement, really, to be an elder is you got to want to do the job. You got to want it. Yeah, I'll do that. Yeah, okay. No. You know? Yeah, I'll do that. Can't wait. You know, 1 Timothy 3:1 again. And so, you know, while we could sit and try to list all of the men that we have that could possibly be elders based upon the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3:1-7 and Titus 1:5-9, if those men have no desire or there's some legitimate scriptural reason that we don't know about that they're not able to serve, then creating such a list is pointless. But since I've gotten you thinking about that list, go ahead and think about those men some more and their families. Look around if you want. Prayerfully, at least to you, those men that you're thinking about right now at least appear in your mind to have met the qualifications for being an elder. But honestly, we don't know for sure until they're compared with the scriptures, right? Plus, none of the men that you're thinking about have openly expressed a desire to be an elder. Now, here's where people start to panic and wonder, well, now what are we going to do? We're never going to have elders. Ah! They start running around in circles and bumping into things, you know. Well, hear me a bit when I say this. Someday, look at the back of the sermon notes. I don't know when, okay? Someday, I wish I could set a date. Someday, we will install new elders. Until then, careful when I say this and careful when you hear this. We have elders. Maybe I should say we have olders. Hear me out for a second. We don't have elders as defined by the scriptures in 1 Timothy and Titus, but we have older, respected, spiritually mature men in our congregation that we look to as leaders that you were thinking about just a minute ago. And when I say that again, you know, you start creating that list. Who was I thinking about again, you know? Based upon a certain criteria that we know of in the scriptures, right? And again, what does that criteria include? Well, pretty much everything on the list, again, for being an elder in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. And so based upon that mental list, I will tell you that I personally, and I never said this to the men, but I'm going to say it anyway. I'm going to mention names. I personally, based upon that list, I look to Brother Kurt Golden because of his wisdom and experience. He's an older, okay? And I look to Jeff Rude, being a former elder here. He's an older. And I look to Dave Grawl, a former deacon and an active member of our congregation. He's an older. And I look to Jim McPeak, also a former deacon, because of his zeal and his desire to serve. He's also an older. And I look to them also because of their previous leadership positions. But I also look to them because of their current respected standing, that is, here, and current leadership roles at the Orange Vale Church. You want to know about missions? Go see Jim or Dave. You know, you want to know about the print ministry and things like, go see Jim, you know. You want to know about other things happening? Go see Jeff, you know, you have some Bible question, go see Kurt. It's not too complicated. We naturally do that. And if you think about what folks did in the church when they met in houses, the elders were their olders. And so, until we have officially installed elders as a congregation, we should respect those spiritually mature men among us as leaders, which is why we're making do with a men's business meeting model to get things done, not as a permanent fixture, but as a temporary solution. And I think that's worth repeating. Until we have officially installed elders as a congregation, we should respect those spiritually mature men among us as our leaders, which is why we're making do, not making permanent, but we're making do with a men's business meeting model to get things done, not as a permanent fixture, but as a temporary solution. Now in Christ, we all have the potential to be leaders, right? Leaders of sort, right? We can all lead someone to Jesus. You want to be a leader? Go lead someone to Christ. Share the gospel with them. Tell them that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for our sins and rose again, and that they too could have eternal life. Just tell them, you know, you need to believe, confess that truth, repent of your sins, and be immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And when you do that, you'll receive the promised Holy Spirit and you'll be saved. You'll lead someone to Christ. That's the best leader anyone could be. For those of us here today who are already Christians, let's all remember to follow the leader of the Lord's church, Jesus Christ, and also to subject ourselves to the leadership of his church. So as always, we come to that time when we offer the invitation. If there's anyone here who needs to come forward and obey the gospel that we just talked about, or maybe ask for prayer, or maybe there's some other reason that we might be able to help out with, I'd like to encourage you to come forward as we all stand and sing.